Dearly Father, we come before you now very thankful for this day you blessed us with. We thank you for keeping us all safe and allowing us to come together and go through another portion of your word. We pray that everything that we've done so far is pleasing in your sight. We pray for those who are number who are not able to attend with us at this time. And specifically remember the overseas. And we pray also for our brother Christy. We pray that you continue to keep yourself turning and to continue to be the example that he is for us. We pray for the speakers that they have a great remembrance of what they've prepared for us. And we pray that as we go through the rest of the service that we're able to listen with open hearts and open minds and always look back to your the truth that you give us. And it's your son Jesus in the prayer.
Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I'd like to just make a few comments about the first few verses here of this book. City of Philippi, established by Philip II of Macedonia. He was the father of Alexander the Great and gave the town the name Philippi. But when we think about Philippi, I really think more about Paul, because Paul wrote a letter to the church at Philippi, and it's probably one of the more positive letters that we have in of Paul's books. It's filled with joy. It's filled with exhortations to have a single mind, and it is ironic that Paul was in prison when he wrote this very, very positive letter. And so the secret, he says, to joy is that it doesn't really make any difference what happens to him just as long as Christ is glorified. When you look in verse 21, he says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And so Paul is happy as long as the gospel is being proclaimed. And certainly, when you look at this short letter, there's really not a lot of criticism here about the church that he is writing to. He does, you know, talk to some that are having a disagreement, but it's certainly one of the most positive letters that Paul writes. I'd like to read the first 11 verses. "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer and of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God." Can't think of a more positive way that the letter could be started out than what Paul says here. And I would like to think that if Paul were writing a letter to Eliotsville, that he'd have the same tone, because we have so many things to give thanks for as a congregation, and Paul would encourage us to have a sound mind or a single mind, and for that to continue. Certainly there's always things in which we can improve, but to be singularly focused on the Word of God is Paul's great wish for these brethren. First of all, what he says in verses 3 through 8, that he is thanking God upon every remembrance of them. So, what situation is Paul in? Well, he's in prison. And he could be tempted to start out saying, you know where I'm writing this from. I'm in prison, and here's all the things that are happening to me, and I really solicit your prayers at this time. Now, he completely turns that around and says, I'm so thankful for you, and I am praying for you, and I want you to be focused. And so, certainly he does mention from time to time the chains that he's in, but he is thankful for their continuing support. And he had them in his mind, he had them in his heart, and so it's a very good thing, this relationship that he has. And so he's very, very positive in his remembrance of him. He also indicates that his joy is increased because they are praying for him and he's praying for them in verses 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. So he's not thinking of self, he's thinking of them. And why is the book of Philippians a book of joy? He's not focused on himself. He's focused on them. He's praying for them. What does he want for them? He wants them to abound in knowledge. He wants them to have the right moral principles. He wants them to have discernment. And so, you know, knowledge and discernment are two different things. Knowledge is that you have the right principles, and discernment helps you apply that. He wants them to have knowledge, and he wants them to live in that knowledge and apply those things and approve things that are excellent, and that they are sincere. In other words, they're not hypocritical, that they're doing all these things for each other and in the kingdom of God in all sincerity without any kind of artificiality, and that they are filled with the fruit of righteousness, the spiritual fruit that's produced by fellowship with Christ Jesus and the fellowship with one another. And what is that going to do for them? Well, as you read on here, verse 12 says, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened for me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident of my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Isn't it wonderful here that Paul can look at his current situation and say, you know, this could have been a bad thing, but you know what's happened is that it has actually resulted in the furtherance of the gospel. And, you know, how many of us have had something that we thought was bad for us, and it turned out to be good? And, you know, this is just a example in my life. It's not a spiritual example, so to speak. But when I was unceremoniously let go from EBSCO Media that I had worked at for so long, I thought it was a horrible thing. And I thank God all the time that I was let go there. And I've told a lot of people that it was one of the biggest blessings in my life that I lost my job, because I got one that was better, that I like a lot more. And so sometimes the thing that seems the worst for us turns out to be good. And Paul, when it comes to what is his goal? Well, his goal is to preach Christ and Him crucified. And he's not wanting things to be about him. But what he is saying here is that if I had to go to prison, if I had to be in chains, and it turned out that God has used this for the furtherance of the gospel, that this is a wonderful thing that has happened to me. And so he's saying God has used my chains for the furtherance of the gospel. Isn't that a great positive thing when he writes this letter and people know his situation? And he said, I want you to know that the things that happened to me actually turned out for the best, for the furtherance of the gospel. And so he's been able to fulfill the mission that he has. And certainly, it was not unexpected that these things would happen. They were predicted. But, Paul here starts off with a very positive message coming from a very unpositive place. And so I wanted us to think about these things. I look forward one day to doing a whole series in the book of Philippians, because it certainly would be an uplifting book to go through, because Paul is so positive throughout it. Certainly, Paul talks about his critics in this context and crises that he goes through. But Paul's biggest crisis is whether to live or die. That's where he goes to in chapter 1. Because he can see that there's so much good being done with his persecution. He's saying, I'm ready to go. But I can see that it might be good for me to be here. Look at what he has to say in verses 20 through 29. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And having been confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. I can't think of anything less selfish that Paul could have said. He's clearly ready to go. He has been beaten. He's in chains. This is not any fun. He is very confident in where he is going to be, and he's ready to depart and be with Christ. But his love for his brethren, he said, I'm not ready to go. I still want to help you. And so this is just a really, really positive thing. And his mixed emotions, whether to live or die, his ultimate goal is to see Christ glorified. So that's what he's going to do. Whether I live or I die, I'm going to glorify Christ. And I'm hard-pressed between the two, but I can see that I really want to be here and help you and be an encouragement to you. So this is just a little glimpse into the very positive nature and unselfish nature of the life of Paul. And of course, he is mirroring Christ in his unselfishness. And you can see Christ in Paul and the way that he cares about his brethren. So I hope this will be an encouragement to you, and that we will be like Paul as he is like Christ. And because that is his desire for us. So if we can help you in any way tonight to be added to the body of Christ, if we can help you in any way, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.
surgery tomorrow on my report. Hopefully it'll be outpatient, but also
as Noah mentioned in his prayer of Christie's, still having a problem with the back. He's not been able to come out of Wednesday night's visit anyway, but he is still struggling.
Our dearest Heavenly Father, we come before Thee with thanksgiving for this hour of study and of service that we've enjoyed with one another tonight. We pray, Father, that Your name has been glorified, that You have been duly worshipped as the God of heaven and earth, and we recognize Thy great power and Thy authority over our lives as the Creator and the Omnipotent One. But we also know, Father, that You are our Father, that You are loving and kind and merciful, and You have allowed us time to look into Your Word and consider the teaching of Your Son Jesus in these familiar passages that we looked at tonight, but these wonderful messages and great teaching to show us how to conduct ourselves so that we are pleasing in Your sight and to be a blessing to those around about us. And then to hear of the Apostle Paul and his willingness to suffer such difficulties in the flesh, even in prison and with the threat of death all around him, but to have in his mind that either way You would have him to go was the proper and good way and best for him. We pray, Father, that we will mimic that spirit, that we will follow Paul as he followed Christ, that we will be like them and there in our service to our fellow man, that we will find those to be neighborly to, that we will look for the hope that You have and to let that guide us and keep us in good spirits throughout our life. We're mindful, Father, of those who can't be with us tonight to receive such encouraging messages. We pray that You watch over and care for them and bring them back at the next appointed time, if at all possible. Keep their spirit strong as we've been strengthened tonight. Let us take this spirit with us, Father, to be pleasing unto You and to love one another and to seek to do Your will, to go and do as the Lord Jesus commanded and the Apostle Paul gave us an example of. We ask, Father, that You would guide us through our life and guide us especially as we leave this place to go safely to our homes, but be ready for this world to end so that we can come before Your throne and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and that we may enter into that rest. Father, we pray these things in the hope of Jesus Christ through His very name. Amen.